Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 37 tonight. I asked for these cards from Jim. I'll have him pick these up at the end of the service, but I want to read back through just a couple little things in them and just mention them to you and draw your attention to it. This one, salvation for Beverly and Tom. This one, continue pray for great spiritual needs for our son Matthew. And we don't know where Matthew's heart is exactly. We don't know what the Lord's done yet, but we know what we want the Lord to do. This one for camp, for salvation at our camp ministry. This one praying for nephew JD in Texas, either unsaved or very far from the heart of God in a backslidden condition. This one for Dylan for salvation. This one has Eli to be saved. This one, Conan to be saved. And then I come to this last one, and this one from Zach and Cody. And I don't know about you, man, but that encourages me. We got all these people praying for folks to be saved. They need to be saved. That's what. And some of them may just be away from the Lord, and we need God to work in their heart and life. But most of the people that were mentioned there, we're praying definitively that God would save them. And whenever Zach, how long have y'all been coming here, Zach? Do you know? A couple years? Year and a half. Then that means a year and a half we've been praying for Scott to be saved. You've been praying a lot longer than that for Scott to be saved. And God saved him. What an amazing thing that the Lord did. I mean, what an amazing God that we have. And not just Zach, but Zach's, nephew getting saved at revival. And I want, if I can, to encourage you a little bit tonight on this topic of praying for sinners. I think we ought to be praying for sinners to get saved. And man, it blesses my heart to hear that God is still saving sinners. And I want to encourage you, because sometimes it can grow very discouraging when you're praying for someone to be saved and you've been praying for them for a long time. Those are just a few that were mentioned, but I know for a fact there's many others in this room and you're praying deliberately for somebody to be saved, to be born again. And I want to encourage you a little bit in the Word of God tonight about that truth. Genesis chapter 37. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you may already know a little bit about where we're at. We're very early in the life of Joseph here in Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph is being tasked to go out and to check on his brethren that are out in the field feeding their father's flocks. And so he's been sent out by his father Jacob to go and to find his brethren. And I want to preach to you about a man that appears just for a brief moment in this passage and makes some truths, makes some application of some truths in our hearts this evening. Genesis chapter 37, let's begin reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel," that's Jacob, "Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him. And behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." Let's stop there and pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for letting us come and be in your house. Lord, I do want to add my voice to the chorus of individuals that are praying for salvation in the lives of those that they know and love that are dear to them. Lord, I believe it is scriptural. I believe it is holy. I believe it is appropriate. I believe it is powerful and effective to pray for sinners to be saved. And so I ask, Lord, that you would deal and work in the hearts and lives of these individuals. I ask that you would convict them. And Lord, I ask that you would order their steps in such a way and the steps of others to bring them into confrontation with the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would coordinate the areas of their life and the circumstances of their life, condition them in such a way that they'd have a receptive heart to hear the truth of the gospel. Lord, I understand you won't make them be saved, and I understand we can't make them be saved. Lord, I just pray that you would do everything possible in their lives to bring them to that crisis point of decision that they would come to know your precious Son. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for what you've done and will do. We trust this service to you, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture to me. I've been reading through the life of Joseph lately, and one of the things I love to do when I read the Bible is try to find obscure individuals. You know, I'll end my life either obscure or infamous, one of the two, amen? And probably the better choice would be obscure rather than infamous. And so I tend to identify with obscure people in the Bible. I don't imagine that my name will ever be in lights. But you know, most of God's children are never going to reach any measure or degree of fame in this world, nor would it even be healthy for us to do so. And in fact, most of the work of God is done in obscurity. And so when I read through the Word of God, I'm deeply interested in individuals that seem to just walk onto a page of Scripture and then off of a page of Scripture, but then stopping and thinking about the magnitude of their choices and the magnitude of their influence and how they literally change the course of history by their presence and their obedience and their willingness to be used of God. When I read this passage of Scripture, to help you understand a little bit of what I'm saying tonight, I want us to just ask a few questions. You know, I love typology in the Bible. I love to look at things that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I look at Joseph, you know, it's often been said that there's no purer type in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of the Lord Jesus than Joseph. Who does Joseph remind us of when we read this passage? Well, notice number one, back in verse number 13, he is the beloved son. The Bible says, Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. It's fascinating when you think about Joseph and his position in this family. The Bible tells us earlier in chapter 37 how that Jacob gives him a coat of many colors. And a lot of times people have just construed that to be merely a gift of favor and a gift of privilege. But in fact, the only other time that coat of colors is mentioned in the Bible is in the life of David, whenever he has these multicolored apparel made for his daughter. And the Bible says it was such as the daughters of kings wear. In other words, this was a royal garment. This was a royal piece of clothing. And then we see that Joseph, he's having these dreams about his brethren bowing down to him. And then it appears as though Jacob is positioning Joseph to be in a very authoritative and administrative position in the family. He's sending him out to oversee his brethren. And it becomes apparent, you want to understand something about the hatred that his brethren had to him. I think they felt as though their status in the family was being threatened. Well, let's be honest, their status in the family was being threatened because Joseph indeed was the beloved son. And while he didn't disinherit Reuben or any of the other brethren, certainly the Word of God don't have much to say about the other brethren of Joseph, but the Bible has much to say about Joseph. He's the beloved son. And in verse 13, we can see why he's the beloved son. We see his diligence in verse 13. Why did Jacob send him out? Because he knew he could trust Joseph to do as he was asked. He knew that Joseph would get the job done. He knew that Joseph would not be cowed by his brethren. He knew that Joseph could not be corrupted by their influence. And so he sends Joseph out, and he's the diligent son. Not only is he the diligent son, we see his diligence, but we see his obedience. I love how he says it. Jacob says to him, come, I will send thee. And he says, here am I. Boy, what a picture that is of the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. The Bible teaches us how that he willingly went, obediently, here am I. You know, it's interesting that three different times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us how that God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son. So Joseph, he's the beloved son in this passage. But not only that, we read a little further and we learn he's the betrayed son. We learn how that his brethren betray him, how that they take him, and at first they're going to murder him out of hand, but then Reuben restrains them, and so instead they throw him in a pit to starve to death. I think I'd rather have my head stoved in than starve to death, amen? If I go 6 hours without a meal, I ain't fit to be around, amen? Don't make me starve to death. But then they pull him out of that pit and sell him into slavery. Now stop and think about this. He's hated of his brethren. His brethren despise him because of the dreams he's having and the status that he has within the family. They conspire against him to murder him and put him to death. And then they sell him for silver into the hands of another that they might carry out that wicked deed. Now, who does that sound like to you? That sounds a lot like Jesus to me. He's the beloved son. He's the betrayed son. But then we learn in Joseph's story, before it's all said and done, he's the blessed son. Because God exalts him from the pit and the prison to the palace and to the very apex of power and authority. You know, that reminds me of the Lord Jesus. Hey, listen, sometimes believers get discouraged. They say, well, it seems like all the wicked people are prevailing and prospering. Well, listen, hold on. God ain't done yet. Amen. I promise you, I've read this book. It don't end with wicked men on the throne. It ends with Jesus on the throne. And so here in this passage, Joseph, he reminds us of Jesus. But then stop and think about these brethren. Who do these brethren remind us of? Well, I notice three things about them just from our text. Number one, I notice that they are loathful of the son. They hate Joseph. The Bible tells us they could not speak peaceably unto him. They had an irrational hatred of the brother that probably loved them more than any of the other brethren did. Boy, that sounds like a lost sinner, doesn't it? Who has a spite towards the things of God. And sometimes, you know, when you witness to lost sinners, sometimes it's hard to wrap your mind around just how openly hostile that they can be. You're sitting there thinking, I'm telling you God loves you. Why are you getting angry at me? I'm telling you that Christ died for you on the cross and paid your sin debt. Why are you getting angry at me? I think oftentimes a sinner doesn't even understand why they are so hostile towards the truth of the Word of God. But the fact is, there's something deep within them that doesn't gee and haw with what is deep within us as born-again believers. And when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bearing witness of light to a soul that is racked in darkness, and they are loathful of the Son. They're loathful of the Son, but then I notice this, though they are loathful of the Son, they are yet loved by the Father and the Son. Man, they're rotten people. I mean, you think you had a bad, you know, experience with your siblings, and I don't want to compare notes with you, but I'd say none of us had as rough a time with brothers as Joseph did. And yet still he loves them. Still he cares about them. I mean, so much so that when he is the most powerful man in the world and his word would be enough to take every one of their heads off, he does not. He loves them. He forgives them. He is merciful to them. And then here, even with Jacob, Jacob no doubt could sense and see the animosity between Joseph, his favored son, and the rest of the brethren. But they're still Jacob's sons, and he loves them and he cares about them. And it reminds me of lost sinners who, though they may hate God, God doesn't hate them. He's angry with the wicked, there's no question, but he doesn't hate. Yet listen, you read your Bible and you find that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves sinners. He loves that sinner that you're praying for. He loves them more than you love them. Here I find these brethren, they're loathful of the son. They're loved by the father and the son. But then I see this, they're lost in the field. They can't find them. Don't know where they're at. They're out there somewhere, but they're lost in the field. You know, the field in the Word of God is a picture of the world. And it's a reminder of what the fundamental problem is in the life and heart of the sinner. It's that they are lost. It's not that they are morally bad. Listen, I've met sinners that were morally better than some people I've pastored. I won't give you names on either account, so don't ask me. But it's not that they are morally bad. Now, undoubtedly, they are spiritually dead, but they may not be morally bad, but that's not their problem. That's why Christ didn't come as a moralizer. He came as a savior. He didn't come as somebody. He didn't come as a self-help guru. He came as a savior to die in their place. Because the problem is that they are lost. They need to be found. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. So here, Joseph reminds us of Jesus, and the brethren remind us of sinners. But then I see this third individual. He's mentioned only briefly in verse 15, and we're not given a name. This is merely, you'd think that Luke was writing this down, because the Bible says, a certain man found him. And behold, he was wandering. Joseph, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. I think it would be a fair statement to make that Joseph would have never found his brethren if there hadn't been a man that was willing to draw Joseph's attention to the place that they were, and to point him towards those brethren and show him where that he could find them. Now, let me make a few statements before I get really into the preaching tonight. I don't think Jesus really needs our help finding sinners. He's God. He knows where sinners are. Nor do I think there's anything you or I can do to force a person to get saved that doesn't want to get saved. But I do think there is a similarity between what we do when we are praying for sinners and what this man does when he meets Joseph in the field. He is drawing Joseph's attention to those individuals, and he is facilitating the meeting between those two entities. You see, I jotted down this little statement. Witnessing is helping sinners find the Son. It's what we're doing. Trying to find sinners that are lost, that know they're lost, and can be shown to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He can save them and change their life and transform them. But prayer for sinners is helping the Son find sinners. In other words, it is us seeking to draw the focus of God and to draw the attention of God in such a fashion that God might, in answer to the cries of His people, to the pleading of His people, coordinate the circumstances of that person's life such to bring them face to face with Joseph or with Jesus, face to face with the Savior. And so when I read this passage, there's a few things that strike my mind. Now, before I say anything, let me say this. There are some that would say, well, you know, preacher, it's not really scriptural to pray for sinners. They're either going to get saved or they're not going to get saved, and there's nothing that we can do. And I've heard people say that at times. You know, the only problem with it sounds good, except it's wrong. Because we have biblical examples of praying for sinners to be saved. Now, you say, well, preacher, I don't know of any. Well, let me give you two kind of obscure individuals. I don't know if it'll pass muster for you. But one is the example of Jesus Christ Himself. Hanging upon the cross, what did He pray? He prayed, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. He wasn't talking to them. He was talking to His Heavenly Father. He said, well, preacher, wouldn't God have forgiven them? Yeah, and Jesus knew that He would. But He was still praying that the Father might have mercy upon them. Let me give you a second example. And again, another obscure individual, you might have heard of him by the name of the Apostle Paul, who says that his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, we could go through a myriad of Old Testament scriptures, examples, Daniel praying for Israel, Samuel praying for Israel. But those are two clear New Testament examples. And by the way, you don't need two. If there's one example in the Bible, it's enough. But two New Testament examples of the principle of praying for sinners to be saved. Now, I want you to notice three thoughts in our passage, and then I'll be done tonight. Consider three things. Consider, number one tonight, the Son and His searching for them. Joseph is out in the field, and he is looking for his brethren. Notice his task. Number one, his task was to meet them. He wants to come face to face with them. In fact, the task he has cannot be carried out unless he comes face to face with them, and there is a confrontation betwixt the two. You know, that's true for a sinner getting saved as well. I don't mean physically coming face to face with Jesus, but I mean spiritually coming face to face with Him. And I'll tell you this, the people that you and I are praying for, nothing's going to change in their life until they're willing to face Jesus Christ. Notice, number one, his task, in this task, he's pursuing. He didn't just walk out in the field and say, well, I don't see them, let's go home. But he's out looking for them. Can I encourage you tonight saying this? Not only do you want to see them get saved, but God wants to see them get saved. I believe that God has a desire to see sinners come to know Jesus Christ. In fact, you're going to have a lot of trouble explaining everything God did if you think God is disinterested in sinners getting saved. The Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And in fact, the entire scope of of God's plan for humanity, it centers not around giving people clean water and better clothes and better infrastructure, but instead upon sinners coming to know Jesus Christ. God's looking for sinners to save. He desires to save sinners. He would have all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and He tasted death for every man. He is pursuing sinners. You say, preacher, sometimes I feel like I pray for these people to get saved, and it seems like God didn't do anything. No, you can't see what God's doing, but God's doing something. And a lot of times you won't see it until the day comes. You get a text or a phone call saying, hey, God changed my life. God saved my soul. But I promise you, He is doing His part if you'll do your part. He's pursuing, but not only is he pursuing, I like this man, he's persistent. I've often told our people, you can tell, you don't even have to get up from the couch on a Saturday morning. If you want to know whether it's the JWs knocking on your door or the Baptists, you can tell just by the knock. Because the JWs will come up and they sound like they're trying to tickle your front door. They don't really want to talk to you. They want to leave their literature and walk off. But I'm talking about a good independent Baptist soul winner knocks on your door like the police. Boom, boom, boom. And you can try, man. You can try to do the whole, like, I ain't home. They'll be looking in your window. I think that's good, man. Certainly, we shouldn't do anything that would intrude upon someone's privacy. We shouldn't actively try to do things that make people uncomfortable. But I will say this, we should be persistent. And listen, even beyond the interaction at the door of witnessing to someone, in your prayer life, you should be persistent. God ain't give up on them. Why are you giving up on them? He's persistent. Joseph, he don't find him, but he keeps looking. His task was to meet them. But not only that, his task was to measure them. It's interesting the way that Jacob says it. He says, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. Now, I think part of the reason that they despised Joseph was, you know, Jacob, he had had his measure of chicanery in his career as a shepherd. And if you really want to know what I think that Jacob is not 100% trustful of his sons that are watching over his flock. You say, preacher, do you think a son would defraud their father? Well, Jacob knew that a son-in-law would get the best of his father-in-law if he could. And I think he's sending Joseph out to make sure all the accounts are right. And so he sends Joseph out, and he has two things that he is supposed to do. The first is he is to determine their state in the field. He's to see how they are and to see how the flocks are. You know, that's what we're praying for God to do in the heart and life of a person. It was mentioned even tonight on several different prayer cards. Pray for this person. I don't know their spiritual state. Now, I'm encouraged tonight to know that when I pray to a God, a providential God that loves sinners, I don't always have to understand everything about where someone's at. God will do the business of determining their state. You say, well, preacher, I wouldn't know how to pray. Well, pray for them best as you know how. And understand and trust that God, part of what Christ does in the heart and life of a believer is He exposes the condition of their heart and life. You say, preacher, they don't believe they're a sinner. Well, I understand that, but you let the Holy Ghost start working on them. You know, I didn't know I was a sinner until God told me I was a sinner. That's what made it real. I was raised in a Bible-believing home and church and Christian school. And I mean, I was probably given the gospel every single week of my life, multiple times every week. And none of that made a difference till as a 10-year-old boy alone in my bedroom, the Holy Ghost of God. I'm talking about put the crosshairs on my heart and on my soul and said, son, if you died, you'd die and go to hell. I knew it as an academic fact, but man, it got real that night. One of the things that God will do is determine their state in the field. And then there's a second thing, and that's to disclose their state to the Father. He says, I want you to come back, tell me what kind of state they're in. That's a reminder that one of these days, listen, if you're here lost tonight, there may be things you think you can hide from God, but you can't hide anything from God. You say, why is that? Well, that's part of what the Son does. He testifies. He reveals, He discloses, and that's part of what the Spirit of God does as well. He rebukes, He reproves us, He exposes us, and that's part of what God does in the life and heart of a sinner. So here's my point. The Son will do His part if you'll do your part. I see the Son and His searching for them. But then consider the stranger and His speaking for them. These men are not here. They're not face to face with Joseph. But this other man, he says, though they are not here, I can speak in their stead, and I can help get Joseph to where they're at. Man, that's a picture of intercessory prayer. That's a picture of you and I praying for sinners. Notice, number one, his identity. I love it. Like I said earlier, you'd think that Luke had pinned this down because he says a certain man. That's all he says, a certain man. And then later on in the passage, it just says, the man said. I love that because, you know, if you think you're somebody, you want your name included. But when you recognize that you're nobody, it's a great comfort to see that God can use nobodies. This man had a name, but we're not told his name. It is unknown. And the fact that it's unknown discloses this truth to us. It's because it's unimportant. There's not a single thing that should be in your Bible that isn't in your Bible. And as such, you can, with confidence, read your Bible saying, if I should have known it, God would have told it to me. And there's a beautiful truth contained here. You say, preacher, I'm nobody. Why would God hear my prayers? Well, he don't hear them because he's impressed by you. He hears them because you have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yeah, listen, I mean, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Listen, you and I, the whole reason you say, preacher, God would never hear my prayers. He'd as soon hear your prayers as he would anyone's prayer. You say, well, preacher, I've made mistakes. Well, that's good that the prayer room ain't only for people with a spotless record. The people praying don't deserve to have their prayers listened to, and the people being prayed for don't deserve to have the answer God will give. But that's why we have a precious system of grace in the Word of God. God doesn't do anything predicated on your merit or my merit, but based upon and rooted in His goodness and mercy and the magnanimous nature of who He is. I notice His identity. I notice, number two, His investment. Now, I don't know about you, and this is terrible. I mean, this is... It's just where we're at in society. I mean, sometimes it's hard to care. Sometimes, I know you're more spiritual than me. You drive down the road, you see somebody on the side of the road, and they got a flat tire, and your heart goes out to them. And that's what I love about you. I mean, you see them, and you go, man, I should stop, and I should help them. I mean, here they are on the side of the interstate, and that's tough. And I drive by and think, man, I'm glad I'm not you. Or as one fella said, I'm sorry it's you, but I'm glad it ain't me. And, if I'd been this fella, I don't know that I would have stopped, took time. I would have said, I mean, it ain't my business. If this fella's looking for people, he can go find these people. But dare I say that Joseph would have never found these if there hadn't been somebody that was interested enough to draw his attention to him. Notice two things. One, it's evident about this man, he cares about Joseph. He sees Joseph wandering around out in the field. He doesn't want him wasting his time. And he cares about Joseph. You know, part of the reason we pray for lost sinners is because we love Jesus Christ. We love what he's done in our life, and we want God to do that in the lives of others. And I will tell you this, I believe that God saves sinners. I believe he hears prayers and answers prayers. But even were none of that to be true, and let me say again, I believe that is true. I believe he hears and answers prayers. I believe he saves sinners. I believe he will save any and all that come unto him. But even were none of that true, it ought to be enough that we love him would be the reason that we would pray for sinners. He cares about Joseph, but then he cares about the brethren. He doesn't know what Joseph's business is, presumably. Maybe he did. Maybe he knew Joseph from Joseph being in the field prior. But he cares that these people find their brethren. He cares that this man finds his brethren. And I'll tell you this, listen, we ought to never get to a place where it's easy to not care. I see his investment. It is an investment to pray for sinners to come to Christ. And it's not just the investment of the ink on the card. It's not just the investment of the few moments, but it's the heart. It's the compassion. It's the emotional and spiritual investment of loving them with the heart and with the Spirit of Christ. And I think it takes that investment. Do you remember there was a time that the disciples, that Peter, James, and John, and the Lord Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration. They get down into the valley and they find this young man that is possessed of a devil. And the Bible says that this father of this son brought him to the disciples, but the disciples could not heal him. And so Jesus heals him. And afterwards, the disciples, they said, hey, why could you do it? Why couldn't we do it? And his answer is, this kind cometh not forth, but by much prayer and fasting. He's saying some are easier than others. Are you listening? Some are easier than others. Some of these are easier than others. I don't know. I can't give you the stats, but some of them are easier than others. It might take a few months. It might take a few years. It might be that they die rejecting Christ. But if you're going to do everything you can, let me tell you this, the investment is worth it. The investment is worth it. I notice his identity. I notice his investment. But then I notice his intercession. The Bible says that he comes to Joseph in verse 15. He says, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. I'm looking for them. Where are they at? And it's interesting. The man, he speaks of three things. One, he speaks of their conversation. He says this, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. I say, preacher, I don't know how to pray for a sinner to get saved. Well, first thing is, pray for their conversation. He said, well, what do you mean? Remember, and we talked a little bit about this the other day, conversation in the Bible, the word conversation, it scoops in more than just the words we say. It speaks of the manner of our life. And he says, I heard them talking. I heard what they said. One of the things that will help you as you pray for sinners, tell God about what they're doing in their life. And don't parse words. And don't try to stand on politeness and call sin as ugly a name as you can. Let me tell you something. Why would you expect for God to answer dishonest prayers for you? Until you'll get honest about how messed up they are, until you'll get honest about how broken they are, until you'll get honest about how desperately needful of Christ they are, why would you think God would help you be a hypocrite and paper over their sin if you won't get honest about where they're at? He had to tell. He said, this is exactly what I heard them say. He speaks of their conversation. He also speaks of their deviation. He says this, they are departed hence. He says, I saw them. This is where they went wrong. They had stayed here, they would have seen you. But here's where they went wrong. Here's where their life went astray. And you know, in our lives, it would help us as we pray to not just talk about the things they're currently doing, but talk about what it was. You say, preacher, talk to who? Talk to the Lord about it. Well, let me give you an example, all right? I've got an imaginary niece, nephew, grandson, daughter, son, whatever it might be. And I'm praying for that individual. And I say, now, Lord, they're messed up. This is what they're doing. This is how they're living. This is what they're doing wrong. And God, everything in their life seemed to fall apart when this happened, when this decision was made. And until they get back to that place in their life where they're willing to get honest with you and they're willing to throw away all of the things they're trusting in and depending on, I'm talking about getting honest with the Lord. Talk to him. Talk to him about their conversation. Talk to him about their deviation. But then he speaks of their location. He says this, for I heard him say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Dothan's interesting. It means a place of two wells. A place where they're drinking out of two different wells. And you know, that's the reason that the sinner is confused. They're drinking out of two different wells. They have a well of truth, right? But then they're drinking out of that other well of worldly reasoning, of dependence upon self. And he says, I know where they're at, God. I know where you've got to find them. And oftentimes in our life, Vance Havner once said about the prodigal son that if he had lived in our day, somebody would have given him a bed and a sandwich and he would have never made it back to the father's house. And in our life, we've got to get honest about where they are. Listen, I'm not just talking about your unsaved loved ones. I'm talking about the ones that are saved but are messed up. Talking about the ones that are saved but are just kind of drifting. Talking about the ones that are saved but know better. And we've got to start getting honest with God about where they're at and how they're living and what they're doing. I'm not saying you have to be rude or mean to them. And I'm not saying that you have to preach a sermon every time you see them. But if you can't be honest with God about what's going on in their life, what hope do you have that God will help you be a hypocrite in dishonest prayers? I see this stranger, man, and I see his speaking for them. And then finally, and I'll be done, I see the son and his seeking for them. So at first he's searching. He wants to find them. Now he knows where they're at. And I want you to notice three things that happens. One, he listens to the stranger. Joseph could have said, you don't know what you're talking about. But he said, no, this man knows. This man's took time to get my attention to it. This man's took time to draw my focus upon it. And he honored the investment and the commitment and the word of the stranger and changed the course of where he was going. I'll go ahead and tell you, and in fact, I was going to say this at the beginning of the message, and God just didn't give me liberty, but I'm going to say it now. I'll tell you something. There's a lot I don't understand about this matter of praying for sinners. There's things that I can't answer, and if you and I want to have a logic battle about it, there will be places where I'll just say all I can do is point to my scripture and see that it's scriptural, it's biblical to do so. There's things I don't understand about it. There's things, but you know, there's all kinds of things I don't understand about my Bible. There's places where Jesus is walking along and there's a blind man that cries out and says, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Bible says that he stopped and turned and looked at him. Now, why would an omniscient God ever stop? He knows where he's going, but he stops and turns and casts his eyes upon him. I read about the disciples on the road to Emmaus and they get close to home and the Bible says Jesus made as though he would have passed by, but they pleaded with him and said, come in. I can't explain everything about how a sovereign, providential, omniscient God could change his mind or that his actions could be affected by our prayers. But you know, then again, this whole thing about having faith doesn't require my full understanding. It just requires my obedience. And I can see enough in my Bible to see that God not only recommends, but He commands that we pray for lost sinners. And over again, I see God, providential as He may be, perfect as He may be, sovereign as He may be. Like Job says about Him, He's of a mind and who can turn Him? And yet prayers seem to turn Him. I can't explain everything about that, but I will say this. He listens to the stranger. And I think He listens to our prayers. I think our prayers matter. He listens to the stranger. Then He looks for the brethren. He goes where they're at. He goes looking for them. And, again, I'm not suggesting we can force a person to get saved. I understand we can't do that. They've got to be willing. But I do think this, that God, in honoring our prayers, will orchestrate the affairs and matters of life such. He'll hunt them down. And you may not understand what I mean when I say that, but He'll hunt them down. God may be hunting you tonight. He'll hunt you down. You say, but preacher, He's God. He knows where I'm at. Yeah, I understand that. And the hound knows where the coon is too, but He still goes and hunts him down. And God knows where you're at in your life. But you know what He does, man? The old timers used to say this. You say, Lord, make the bed hard and the sheet short. You know what that means? Rob their sleep from them. Give them no peace. Give them no rest, not out of spite, not out of malice, but understanding that there's a lot of people that die in their sins and go to hell in comfort, complacency, and leisure. But people that get born again, they got to first get uncomfortable with who and what they are. And so, in your life, hey, listen, I'm glad He looks for the brethren. That's what I'm praying for in some people's lives. I'm praying that God will hunt them down. I'm praying God will come for them, that God will make it uncomfortable for them, that God will make it real to them, because until God makes it real, it ain't going to get real. And so I see He looks for the brethren. Then, man, it blesses my heart. He locates the brethren. He locates the brethren. You say, preacher, are you saying, you guaranteeing me God will save somebody I pray for? No, but I am guaranteeing you this. They'll come face to face with Him. They'll make their own choice. By the way, these brethren, you know what they do when they see Him coming? They decide they're going to cast Him in that pit. I'm not saying you can make your loved one get saved, but I'm saying this, you can put them face to face with the Son and put them in a place where they've got to make a choice. We have a society that is uniquely curated to helping people avoid uncomfortable truths. I mean, everybody's drunk on digital and medicine all the time, such to keep them from ever actually having to sit face to face with realities that are uncomfortable to them. You say, preacher, what am I praying for? I mean, I want them to be saved, but what does it look like? One of the things we're praying for is that they come face to face with Calvary. And if they're saved by the grace of God already, that they would come face to face with their Savior that loves them and died for them, and that they would be smitten by the way that they've treated Him. I think we ought to pray for sinners. I got a bunch of cards here, people praying for sinners. I recommend it to you. And I encourage you tonight, don't give up. And don't quit. And I got one up here that gives me a lot of encouragement that I shouldn't quit and I shouldn't give up. I'm not saying you can make them, but you can sure enough not make it easy for them not to. And you can pray for God to work in their life. I think it'd be a good night to be praying for some of those people, don't you? Let's bow our heads together this evening. Some of y'all prayed. You got these cards. You've been praying. Be a good time to pray. Some of y'all that didn't put a name down on a card for salvation, some of these others that are praying, they could probably use you praying with them over those matters too. It might be somebody that didn't write a name down, but it's on their heart. There's somebody on their mind. Why don't you meet the Lord in the altar? And it may not be on the card, but that doesn't mean it's escaped God's mind and attention. Why don't you come down and pray for them? Say their name to the Lord. Tell the Lord where they're at and what's going on in their life. Be specific about what they need, best as you know how, in their heart and in their life. And why don't we just pray for these sinners tonight? Lord, we love You. Thank You for the Word of God and the truth of it. Bless this time in the altar. In Christ's name.